So last week, we kind of just barely got into the first, I guess, five verses of chapter 4 in 1 Peter. And again, just reminding everybody, if you haven't gotten a chance to, but maybe in the future, read this as it was intended, which originally was a letter. We break these things up into chapters, and then even with the chapters, we have breaks within the chapter. But this was written as a letter, purposefully, very intentionally. God was driving this message through Peter, and coming out of chapter 3, we talked about that example of how God has not changed from who He was and who He is in the Old Testament to who He is in the New Testament, to who He is now, that He has always, always ensured that mankind had a message brought to them, that had a choice put before them so that they can know the path to take. And He talks about that example of Noah and the flood that basically physically cleansed the earth of a very evil mankind. I think I can't remember who it was, but they reminded me last time that, you know, these folks were continually doing evil and wickedness. That's what they were doing. And He ends that concept with saying, corresponding to that, in the same way that the world was cleansed, that righteousness was preached by Noah, that the world was cleansed of those who did evil, and only 8 people were delivered because of Noah's faith. In the same way to that, corresponding to that, baptism now saves mankind. So not a washing of the body, not a physical cleansing, but a spiritual one. Removing the flesh, right, and making us alive in the Spirit as an appeal to God. And we talked about the importance of that, because if there isn't, if that's not motivated out of a heart that understands our shortcomings and where we fall, that has driven us out of obedience to go to baptism to be forgiven for our sins as an appeal to God, recognizing who we are and what He's done for us and what we need, then you are just getting wet, right? And then He closes out going into chapter 4, at the end of chapter 3, saying, how do we know we can have trust in that? Because who is our Savior and where is He now? Jesus Christ is our Savior, and He sits at the right hand of God right now. And God gave Him all authority, gave Him all authority. That is who is there. That is who is interceding for you at this very moment. Not sometime far off when you finish your life on this earth, where they start to look at things and weigh. Not sometime far off, but right now. He's doing that. I'm sorry, but it's really good to see Kaylee. Sorry, I had to stop. So, Kaylee and Kaysen, I'm sure. And she's expecting. So it's okay to ask. So anyway, I'm sorry, now I've lost my train of thought. But concluding that thought, he then, thinking about that, and God and what He's given to our Savior, the authority is given, he then goes into this next thought about, therefore, since Christ has suffered, so this Savior of ours who sits at the right hand of God, He has suffered in the flesh, we should arm ourselves with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. And that's chapter 4, verse 2, saying that should be our focus. At that point of time that we've been raised in newness of life and baptism, our desire should be to live the rest of the time while we have to be on this earth in the flesh, no longer going after the lusts of men, but for the will of God, out of heart of thanksgiving. What God has done for us, do I desire, am I motivated to serve Him? And he says in verse 3, for the time has already passed. Haven't we had enough time to go after the things of the flesh? Right? And in that we have now removed from ourselves, we no longer participate in, can we sometimes be maligned for it? People wonder why you don't go out with them anymore, why you don't spend time, why you don't talk the way they talk anymore. you believe in that Jesus stuff? There's been enough time for that. And it says, verse 4, in all this they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you for it. And we don't have to concern ourselves. We should concern ourselves with their soul. It's a sad state to be in, to see people who you love, not just co-workers, but friends. How about family? Family that have chosen to be disobedient. We can have an attitude of love towards them. We can have an attitude like our Father who desires that none should perish, that they should come to a repentance, that they should come to Christ for forgiveness of sins and be baptized and be saved. We can have that attitude, but I don't have to concern myself with final judgment for them. Because in verse 5 it tells me that they will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. I can trust God to handle that, which means I can focus my life being motivated by Christ to live a life of striving to be righteous, to live a life of love towards my brothers and sisters in Christ, but also towards the outsider, that maybe some of that light would cause them to turn. And that would be a good result. So it says in verse 6, they will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and dead. Verse 6, for the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. For what purpose has the gospel been preached in their life, literally in their lifetimes? They may have life. Right? They may live in the Spirit according to the will of God. That's the will of God. Ken, question? Or is that? I don't think so. All right. But that's the will of God, that they would have life. Do we see mankind that way, even those outside of the church? Do we see that it's God's desire that they have life? Is that how we approach them? So the will of God, for those who are made alive in the Spirit, they must come through Jesus Christ. This is what God established through baptism, that they would be baptized into His death, His burial, and His resurrection. The same way that Jesus Christ was raised up, we can be raised up in newness of life. And sometimes I fear, and this again is something that just my thought, I act sometimes as though the gospel was just for me, just for us. those of us who gather on Sunday, those of us who gather on Wednesday, and we lose sight of the lost. And you think about Christ's message when He was asked why He dined with sinners. You remember that? What He said in Matthew 9? Christ being our example. He asked, why are you dining? Why are you reclining with sinners? What was His response? That's why I came, right? It's the sick who need a physician. Those who are lost that need a message. Those who are lost that need light. So there's our example. And in verse 7, he goes on, he says, the end of all things is near, therefore be a sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Are we going to live on this earth eternally? No. Life on this earth will soon pass for each of us. You think about 1 Peter 1, verse 24. He said, all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Therefore, we all have this time on this earth, from the time that we were in our flesh, the time we were resurrected in newness of life, and he says, the rest of the time that you're going to live on this earth in the flesh, we should do it to the righteousness of God, to His glorification. That's what we should do. Motivated out of a heart of thankfulness, he says, so each of us has this limited time on this earth. Be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. And then he goes into this thought, above all. Above all. What does that mean? most importantly, right? Above everything else, above all, he says, keep fervent in your love for one another. And why? In verse 8. Covers a multitude of sins. So does our love for one another, is it my love for you, does it atone for your sin? Am I able to do that, make propitiation for your sin because of my love? No. Right? Only Christ. Only in Christ is there forgiveness of sin. So what does he mean by covers a multitude of sins? So we understand that Christ's love, his sacrifice, is what made atonement for our sins. That is what has taken away our sin. That is what has eliminated the decrees against us. That is what has resulted in the nailing of the certificate of debt to the cross, what Christ did, not what I've done. So what does it mean? So covers literally means hides, conceals, keeps secrets, keep in this idea of keeps in abeyance. Correct. Our love could certainly motivate someone's heart to turn, could be used as a tool, but it's not our love that takes away their sin. Right? There has to be a response. There has to be obedience. Andrea. Is it because we love them, we're not looking at their sin? In a roundabout way. So you think about covers or keeps in abeyance. Think about this. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I think everybody's familiar with this passage. What we've commonly referred to this chapter as? Love chapter, right? Well, let's think about the impact of love in keeping sin at bay in our lives. So starting in verse 4, it says, love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Patience, kindness, not jealous, doesn't brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and love never fails. So if you consider the attributes of love as defined by God in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if we are wholly focused on modeling that kind of love in our lives toward others, would it keep sin at bay? Nicole? There's no room for sin, right? It gets put in the back burner, right? Said another way, think of the antonyms of the qualities of love as defined in 1 Corinthians 13. And think about this as you consider the types of things that drive sin in our lives. How many of our sins are born out of impatience, hatefulness, jealousy, pride, arrogance, provocation, vengefulness and revenge, lust, deceitfulness, weakness, unfaithfulness, untrusting of God, intolerance, and our own failures? That pretty much covers a bunch of it, doesn't it? Most of our sin driven by things like that. Chuck, thought? Right. So you grab a hold of those attributes that we just read. That's where it says, hopes all things. All right, complete trust in God, in the hope that He's laid up for us. Nicole said it much more succinctly than I have just done, which is, if you're placing your love for God above all things, and then second to that, you're placing your love, this kind of love, agape sacrificial love towards mankind, towards your brother and sister, there's really no room, if that's your whole focus, you're going to keep away from a lot of sin. Any other comments or questions? Yes, sir. Yeah, that's a great point, and another great point, which is completely regardless of what the other person does. It's not to just love those who love me back. It's not based upon they've treated me well, so I get to treat them well. It's regardless of what they've done. This is the type of love. Is this not the type of love that our Savior demonstrated? Right. Judy. I go ahead.
We have to be so different because a lot of organizations and people out there do good things. But we have our Christian life. I mean, my neighbors know I go to church on the morning, I go to church on the night. And they respect that. They do not understand it. But they do have a respect for that.
Yeah.
So they're just.
Yeah, we're called to be very different in this world, right? It's a real problem if the world sees us just like themselves, right? We're called to be a different people. And that light that they may not understand it, but there might be something that occurs in their life at some point in time where they're able to draw upon that example, and maybe that's what turns their heart. But we are called to be very different, because there is a lot of good that's done in the world by a lot of different organizations, but we're really talking about a Christ-like love that sacrifices self for others. The only thing I would add to what Miss Judy just said was, is there value in modeling that love even here within the church? It's not just the outsider, right? Got a lot of folks here in this room. Various folks that might be struggling with different things, right? So that modeling of that behavior, it even goes for brothers and sisters. Wow, we got a lot of comments. Rick, you shouldn't have laughed when I said I'm going to get through chapter 4. So, Lynn? Yeah. Yeah, and that's the expectation. We talked about that in 1 Peter. Be holy as I am holy. Like, that is the expectation, is they should see a difference in us and how we live. I think I got Stephanie and then Andrea here. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So walking in truth, obedience to His word, it goes back to that same point that we're not called to love just as we are loved. We're called to love as a commandment of God. And it should be done out of a heart of thanksgiving, knowing what He did for us, to respond appropriately to His truths, let that drive us and motivate us. we can be an example for how life is lived. Andrea, a thought? Yeah. Well, it makes sense. So this is one that I spent quite a bit of time reading over to try to understand that, because I can't have two things that are absolutely known as fact, which is that Jesus ultimately is the only one given the authority to forgive sin, right? So it's like, well, hold on here. Then how can my love cover over someone's sin? Okay? Yeah. Well, I can study it some more, but what I was looking at is even that, right? Because as a loving brother, I can't overlook a person's sin. I can desire their heart to be saved, but you look about the definition of love, and you look at the literal translation of that word cover to try to understand. To me, it really. When I consider that, and I consider 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and you think about how God defines love, if we're doing all those things, if that's our focus in our own lives, as well as how we interrelate with one another, there's not a lot of room or time for us to sin. So we're gonna have to cut off comments here. We have two more, and then we're gonna move on. Pam. Yeah. Yeah, so that's another potential, thought, which is covering it like it goes over a number of different types of sins that are accounted for within love. That's a thought, and they have one more thought, and then I have a closing here for this. Ken?
It may not lie for a person, but it may not be with what they do. I tend to try to accept people where they're at. I've got a buddy of mine that I'm super, super close to, and he partakes in some things, so I don't consider them bad. I don't consider them evil. I don't do it, but he does, and I have a lot of respect for the way he does his life and what he does. And I may not agree with everything that he does, but I can accept that person. I think that, we put so much stock in, we made church months so that you went to it, and that's fine, but I think before you can really love somebody and care for them, I've got to accept them more than that. But we may not be in the same boat all the time, but I have to look at him and accept him, because I thought about it,
And I think so. What Ken was saying is accepting a person where they're at, and so I want to talk about that, because did Jesus accept people where they're at when he met them? He did, didn't he? Different various levels of faith that we've seen. You can go into any gospel accounts and see that. So you do accept people where it's at. Where I think you have to be really, really careful is we have to let God's word drive what is acceptable to God. So there's a difference between accepting a person where they're at, and then working to try to grow their faith, to understand truth, versus accepting a person in their sin. I would tell you that true love wants that person saved. That's true love. True love wants that person saved. It doesn't want them comfortable on this earth doing as they please. True love wants that person saved. And so oftentimes we think about the nice part of love, right? The squishy stuff that's comfortable and is fun. We don't necessarily always consider. You think about parents and a child, and we're going to get to that point. Parents that love their children, what do? When they're doing wrong, they correct them. And is that correction always pleasant? No. It's not pleasant for the receiver or the giver. I always thought my dad was lying when he said that. Like, this hurts me more than it hurts you. I'm like, I'm pretty sure it doesn't. But as a father, you know what? You understand that. Because it hurts you in your heart when you see your child doing wrong. I think Carrie talked a little bit about that on Wednesday. At the same time, boy, when you see your children faced with difficult decisions in life and they choose to do what is right for no other reason but because it's right, man, that's a time to, that's a time to rejoice, isn't it? Okay, so moving on, I tell you what, we're going to close out with this is I've got some really good folks that I can trust to chat with about this. As I was studying, I was looking at the literal translation of the word cover. That's what was revealed to me, to say, look at how God has explained what love is in this world. And if you think about the things that drive sinful behaviors in people's lives and in our own lives, it is the antithesis of these things that he defined in love. I guarantee you tell me some sin that you have gone after, and I can tie it to one of those qualities of love that was not being followed. It was not being held close to. So, all right, moving on. Yeah, so indeed, love covers a multitude of sins. So in Christ, where should our focus be? In verse 8, he says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. And in verse 9, he says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. In my Bible, I've got the whole thing underlined, and then I've got a box around the words without complaint. So literally meaning without grumbling. How do we do with being hospitable to one another? Like that part, I think we do pretty good, right? How about the last part, without complaint? Have you ever agreed to help someone, and to them, you're just as nice as pie? Oh yeah, I'd love to help you move your entire house on a Saturday. And then you let someone else know how big of an inconvenience their request was for you, right? I point my fingers at myself. Yeah. What does God want from us? He wants more than just a show. He wants our hearts. He wants hearts that look at what he's done for us, his great love for us, the sacrifice of his son and obedience to him for us. Hearts motivated by that, by his great love for us. That because of that, because we have salvation, we look at our brethren and we say, where can I help? I'm not going to wait for you to ask. I see a need. I'm going to go find the need. And it's not just because I want to help you and I love you as a brother, but it's because I love my God and I love what he's done for me. We're not going to have time, but you can actually, you can draw upon Matthew chapter 23. Verses 23 through 28, that's the admonishments, these woes to the Pharisees. You probably recall those, condemning them for, you remember they tithe mint and dill, but they neglect the weightier provisions of the law. He goes on and talks about how on the outside, like whitewashed tombs, they look wonderful, but they're full of death inside. This is something that Jesus taught. This is something that has not changed from Old Testament, New Testament. God was always concerned about the heart and not just the show. You can see that in Isaiah chapter 1. You can see that in the entirety of the minor prophet Malachi as he talks about a people that are devoid of any heart and respect for who God is. And Then what should motivate us? Look at chapter 4, verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Have we received gifts? Yeah, we've all received a great gift in the grace and mercy of God, right? Have we also received gifts in our abilities? What are we to do with those? Yeah, use them. The literal translation of a special gift is a gracious gift. So we have, by nothing of our own, received this immeasurable grace of God through His Son. And in that, we also have been given gifts. We have physical gifts. Some have gifts to serve. Some have gifts to pray. Some have gifts to give encouragement and words. Some have gifts of physical labor and the strength of their back. And as a good steward of the manifold grace of God, manifold means many, like various great graces of God. You can probably spend just a few seconds thinking about back on your life and think about the immeasurable, manifold graces of God in your life. The things that you have come through and that God has been there with you. But we should be doing that. We should be employing those gifts as good stewards of that grace of God. Manifold steward is a manager of a house, administrator. Do we think about that? Do we consider that we are expected to act as stewards and administrators of the infinite grace of God in how we act on this earth? The words we say, the attitudes we have, the actions that we take, and how we live our lives, the attitude of our hearts, how we fervently love one another, that 1 Corinthians 13 all-encompassing love, our hospitality to one another. Is it just for show? Is it just merely external? No, it should be from a heart of thankfulness, because God has given us everything. Didn't He give you more than just spiritual life? He gave you breath of life. He gave you your physical abilities. He gave you your mental acuity. He gave you hearts to encourage. Those are all things given to us by God. And then He has an illustration there in verse 11. He says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Should there be some soberness and thoughtfulness to our speech as saints by calling? Should we think about, can we think of a time when either ourselves or we've witnessed someone speak without thinking? Yeah. It's real hard to take that stuff back, isn't it? And it says, whoever serves, do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. As we serve, in whatever capacity, what we should constantly be mindful of is it's by God's will and power that you even have the ability you have to serve. Few thoughts I had on that. As we serve, can we get caught up in looking upon others and thinking they should be serving just like I am? Not only doing the things I do, but doing it the same way. Big question. Have we considered love when we are thinking that way? Have we considered that God supplies one's abilities, and instead of weighing and measuring others against ourselves, out of a heart of thankfulness, give glory to God that He has blessed you with the abilities you have to share with others? And have we considered that God has blessed that brother or sister with different abilities and different speech, different attitudes towards things? It may be different from our own, but is equally as important. So that the last thing he says in verse 11, for a purpose, right? The purpose is so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever. So not only considering what God has given me, okay, spiritual life, but everything else that I have as well, everything. There's not a thing you possess, there's not a quality or attribute you possess that wasn't given to you by the will and power of God. And to Him belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Do I look at it that way? Recognizing who God is and wanting my service not to just positively impact the people I'm serving, but that God's be the glory and then Jesus Christ, in whom dominion belongs forever and ever. That's who should get the recognition. Not us. A great, magnificent God. We did not make it, Rick. I know you're surprised. Yeah, it's all good. Y'all have a great week, and we'll see you next week.